Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
God's table is one of plenty. God decides how much to give and gives more than we can ever imagine, more grace than we expect. God even gives more than we would give ourselves. In the face of such abundance, we're called to be generous as God is generous. Indeed, at God's potluck of grace, even the last in line have more than enough to eat. Hear now this scripture advice from the first chapter of the letter to the Philippians, followed by a remembrance of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Imagine those early Christians in Philippi gathered at a table, reading this advice to one another and remembering the words of Jesus. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet I cannot say which I will choose. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that by my presence again with you, your boast might abound in Christ Jesus because of me. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and in no way frightened by those opposing you. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And from Matthew's gospel, we hear, For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius. But when the first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this to the last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Let us pray. God of abundance, you have given us more than we need. Bless this spiritual meal, so that your abundance might be shown through love and grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, probably 15 or 20 now, a comedian was on one of the late night talk shows. And they were telling a story about a flight that they had been on recently. At the beginning of the flight, it was announced that this flight, there would have Wi-Fi available. And at that time, this was this newfangled technology that no one was expecting. Then a few hours into the flight, it stopped working. The flight attendant apologized for the issue and said it couldn't be fixed until they got to the ground. And the person sitting next to the comedian telling the story became so upset that this brand new thing they didn't know they were about to, they were going to get, and they didn't know about until a little while ago, it wasn't working. And the story concluded with this thought from the comedian. How quickly the world owes this guy something he didn't even know existed 10 seconds ago. I want you to take a little trip with me down memory lane. Think back to your childhood. Or if you want, think about your kids or your grandkids now. What three-word phrase do they say more often? I want it. I love you. Well, we hope for that, but it's probably not that. When I think back to my childhood, I think that the words I said most often were, it's not fair. It's not fair that I have to do my homework before watching TV. It's not fair that my sister gets to do that and I don't. It's not fair that Johnny's parents buy him anything he wants and I don't get those things. It's not fair that... And you can fill in the blank here and with whatever and finish this sentence just as well as I can, because if there's one thing that we are all born with is this innate sense of fairness. And it is a powerful and wonderful thing because it becomes the bedrock for justice and equality. But it can also be egocentric. We seem to assess fairness based on what, in terms of what seems fair not only to us, but for us. We tend to measure fairness in terms of our own wants, our own needs, our own hopes and expectations, with little or at least secondary thoughts for the wants and needs of others. In our series today, the Come to the Table, we're continuing this theme of uncomfortable or at least difficult topics we started last week when we looked at forgiveness. This morning we're talking about God's unconditional and extravagant grace, which brings us to Jesus' parable about the day laborers in the vineyard. I think that perhaps the most upsetting image of the kingdom of God that Jesus offers is that of the generous landowner. The owner of this vineyard, the employer, he keeps on hiring workers all day long. Early in the morning, he offers nice wages to a group of workers, asking them if what he's offering is fair, and they agree that it is. And then every hour, he goes out and he hires more people, offering the same wages to those who start near the end of the day as he is paying to those who worked all day. Naturally, the workers at the end of the workers who worked the whole day grumble. But the owner scolds them, saying, "You are happy with the wages I offered. Are you envious because I'm generous?" God's table is of plenty, and ours should be too. And yet, like the disciples, we scoff at God's abundant generosity. I think we do that because it's just human nature. Because of our own insecurities and lack of trust, we measure our lives not through the abundance we have been given by God, and we have a lot, but instead by what we feel we still lack. Because of this gnawing sense of insecurity and inadequacy, We define ourselves above and against other people, comparing and begrudging their good fortune because it wasn't our good fortune. What does this kind of thinking do to the day laborers? Rather than feeling fortunate that they have found work for the day, they feel unfortunate and not have received more. Rather than rejoicing that these other workers they probably know because they stand in the same lines every day looking for work, rather than rejoicing that their friends who waited all day can return home and feed their families, they can only begrudge them, perhaps even curse them for their good fortune. And rather than be grateful to the landowner who had given them an honest day's wages for an honest day's work, they can only grumble with resentment. My friend and colleague, the Reverend Sarah Offner Seals, writes, "The truth is, it can be exhausting to live this way. Maybe there are times when it puffs us up and makes us feel good about ourselves. However, there will always be people who are or get more than us. And the more we seek validation by comparing ourselves with others, the more we will tend to put ourselves above others in order to maintain our sense of self-worth. God's table is a table of plenty, and ours should be too." Like the forgiveness we talked about last week, I am struggling with grace these days. I feel like Jonah in the third chapter, who's sitting up there on the hillside waiting for God to smite the people of Nineveh for their wickedness, only to see God spare them and spare the city into a display of God's unconditional grace. Jonah becomes angry because God did not destroy his enemies, the people whose nation invaded Jonah's home and took over, eventually destroying the kingdom of Israel. In response, God asks Jonah a question. Is it right for you to be angry? To Jonah, and if I'm being honest, to me sometimes, God's question is ridiculous. Of course he has a right to be angry. We have every right to feel whatever feelings we're feeling. Isn't it right to be angry that God's mercy extends to killers? Isn't it right to be angry when people break rules and don't face accountability? Isn't it right to be angry when somebody is getting away with it and you're suffering because of it? Isn't it right to be angry that God's grace is so wasteful and reckless that it challenges our most cherished assumptions about justice? One thing I love about the story of Jonah is that God doesn't scold Jonah for his anger. Instead, God tries to broaden Jonah's horizons in the hopes that the grumpy prophet will see the Ninevites as God sees them. Now make no mistakes, the Ninevites and all of the Assyrians are everything Jonah believes them to be. They are violent, they are wicked, they are just awful. But they are also humans. Human beings created in God's image. They may be lost and broken, and what they deserve is neither here nor there. What they need is grace and compassion. God challenges Jonah to hear and to consider the hard truth that even his worst enemies are the beloved children of God. Just as the whale and the weed and the worm and the wind in Jonah's story belong to God, so do the Ninevites themselves. They are God's creation. Should God not care for God's own? Is it right for Jonah to be angry? Like many good fables, the author wisely ends the story without answering these questions. We're left sitting outside the city waiting to see what will happen to the people Jonah hates and God loves. And we too are left to wrestle with the scandalous goodness of God, a goodness that calls us to become instruments of grace even to those who offend us most deeply, a goodness that asks why we so often prefer vindication to rehabilitation, revenge to forgiveness, a goodness that exposes our stinginess, our reluctance to embrace the radical grace of the kingdom of God. In the end, God's grace is so all-encompassing, it makes up for all the times we just can't seem to see it. When I cannot bring myself to see the other person the way God does, doesn't change how God sees them. God's grace is big enough to make up for my lack of grace. And that, friends, right here is the good news. God's grace extends to me. God's grace extends to you when we can't even fathom it. Whether or not you deserve it, whether or not I deserve it, we are created to receive God's grace. And when we can't extend it to others, it's okay because God's grace covers that. You need to hear this over and over again. You need to hear this when you feel like you aren't good enough, when you mess up, when you're angry. You are enough. God's grace abounds. God's table is a table of plenty. It's a potluck meal where there is always plenty to eat, from macaroni and cheese to Brussels sprouts. It's a table that is ever expanding whenever someone hungry comes by. The kingdom of God is like a never-ending dinner party, with plenty to eat, with good friends, and enough grace to go around again and again and again. Friends, come to the table of grace. There is more than enough to go around.